We're going to look at Paul's message to Christian leaders, part two today. Paul's message to Christian leaders, part two. We're not going to probably finish this off today. I'm not sure if we'll have a part three or not. I'll have to decide that through as we go throughout this week. Let's go ahead and pray, and we will get back into the word. Lord, thank you again for the time that we can gather. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for the warmth of the building. Thank you for the love that you've shown to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the safety that we have here. I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds. I pray that we would be open to your Holy Spirit as he works in our hearts and lives. Lord, whatever it might be today that we might need to hear. And Lord, I just thank you for this part of your word and the encouragement it can be to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Should have prayed that Wesley will be a good boy today too. Say that again. Yeah, he just loves my voice. He does. He was fussing this week, and I was able to get him to stop. Marilyn had to go do something. Marilyn watches him some. Marilyn had to go do something, and he was fussing and doing all kinds of stuff, and I was able to get him to stop. So I do have some amount of ability, but I probably normally use a different voice than I do when I'm preaching from the pulpit. So we're going to look this morning at Paul's message to the church there. We started looking at it last week, and Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders how the message got out. When he went to Ephesus as a missionary, he's reminding them, this is what I did. This is how the message got out to you. This is, you might say, his method of operation that he really wants them to notice, remember what I did, and then do the same thing, basically. This is the way he evangelized them and taught them when he came to Ephesus. Another way of saying this is what Paul said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me even as I am also of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be followers of me even as I am also of Christ. So he's kind of saying the same, this is kind of the same thing here to the Ephesians. This is how I lived among you. This is how I preached among you. Do the same thing. Follow my example. So this is Paul's, you might say, Paul's pattern to follow. So Paul's message, we know, was a declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, Paul says, I've shown you and taught you. He says, I have kept nothing back that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So this is part of Paul's pattern of ministry. The word showed really means a little different in English than what they gave here. It means to declare something. It means to proclaim or declare. And it's often used as delivering a message given by somebody else. Paul was proclaiming and declaring the message that he had received from Jesus Christ. So when he says, I've showed you, we would better understand that better as he has declared unto them the gospel. He has showed them the gospel that he received from Jesus Christ. And so that I think the showed there, the declared, probably has more to do, more in reference to Paul's preaching ministry than, and then it says, and I've taught you. So he preached at times and he taught at times. So there's a little difference there. Preaching and teaching is somewhat different. So he preached and he taught. Both teaching and preaching were used in the communication of the gospel message to the people at Ephesus. So he says, I've preached to you and then I've taught you as well. Both means. So, and we do that same thing. I more teach in Sunday school and on Wednesday nights. Maybe it's some more teaching. Sometimes it tends to more preaching, depending on how I'm motivated that night. But both are used. Both are are methods that God wants us to use to reach people. So let me say this. If you're not a part of both, the teaching and the preaching, then you're missing out on some of what God wants for you. Because God wants me to be teaching and to be preaching. Both of those are part of that. So the pattern started out with, we covered this last week, but I'm going to cover it again. Whatever reason, I just felt like we needed to go over this again. Paul started out with not holding anything back. Paul's message was a complete message. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And so he did not hold anything back from them. The word used, he did not hold anything back, carries the idea of keeping back something, someone's real thoughts. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. That's a good characteristic at times. All of us, hopefully at times, have thoughts that we do not communicate. And that's what the word there, keeping back, I've not kept back. It's not to give everything that you're thinking, and hopefully you don't say everything you think. I don't know how many times I've gotten in trouble when I did say what I was thinking when I knew I shouldn't have said what I was saying. Yeah, you probably all have been in that place too, where you said something, you said your thoughts, and it's like, oh, I should have just kept my mouth closed. Well, here Paul's saying just the opposite. I did not hold back. We know that at times we should, but here in the realm of the scripture, he says, I did not hold back anything. I did not keep it in anything that was profitable. So in relation to preaching the word of God, it's wrong to keep back some of the truth that would be profitable for your audience. So it's wrong for me if I have some truth and I don't give it all if it's going to be profitable to you, especially when you keep back part of the message in fear of offending somebody with truth. Okay? It's when you keep something back that you know is profitable because you're worried about offending somebody. That's the whole idea here. He didn't keep back anything that's profitable. He didn't worry about offending them. The word also would be used as of drawing back into shelter. I didn't keep back. I didn't draw back into the shelter. And this gives me the idea. Have you ever been caught in a storm and you wanted to run for shelter? You know, it's why do you want to run for shelter in the midst of the storm? Well, because there's rain, maybe strong wind, lightning, and those things, for most of us, if it's a really strong storm, it puts a little fear in us, right? I mean, who wants to be out when the wind is whipping, when the lightning's going? Some people are maybe crazy like that, but most people are like, hey, I want to get into the shelter. Now, let's put that in relation to, there were times when Paul was preaching a message and he could see the storm approaching. You see, when you see a storm approaching, we often say, let's pick up the stuff in the yard. Let's bring in the laundry off the line. How many of you still put laundry on the line? You know, but let's bring the laundry in off the line. Let's do all those things because there's a storm coming. And we prepare for it and we batten down the hatches. Now, the storm that would have been coming toward Paul was as he's preaching, he's out there preaching and somebody's out there looking at him like, I don't like what you're saying. And the idea here is Paul did not run for shelter just because somebody didn't like what he was saying. In other words, the shelter would be, oh, I'm just going to hold back. I'm just not going to, that's the shelter that Paul would have had at that point. I'm going to hold it back. Because I'm worried that that person doesn't like what I'm saying, and so I'm going to back off. You know, how many times would Paul have been preaching, and there were Jews out there, and they did not like, remember when he was preaching in the synagogues, there were Jews who didn't like what he was saying. And the temptation would be to run for shelter. And Paul just said, no, I know there's a storm coming because people don't like what I'm saying, but I'm going to stay in the midst of the storm and just keep preaching the truth of the Word of God. And that's what, he didn't keep it back. He didn't run for shelter. He just let them have, as I said last week, I just let them have both barrels. So he wanted these elders to know that they would have times coming up that they would be tempted to hold back, or when they saw the looks from the congregation, to run for shelter and not say everything. And so he's saying, my example is, I didn't do that. I weathered the storm. I stood right out in the storm and weathered it until it passed by. And I just continued to do what God wanted me to do. You know, there may be times in your life that you need to take a stand as a Christian, and you have to decide, will I run for shelter as a Christian? Will I not say what I really think the Lord wants me to say? What am I going to do? I'm going to run for shelter, or am I going to weather the storm that's there? And at times, folks, to be a Christian, you're going to have to weather the storm. You're going to have to not hold back from those things which God wants you to say. And he's telling these Ephesian elders, when they were tempted, they were to look at Paul's example. And he just kept speaking the truth, even though I could see the storm coming. So his message was, continue speaking the truth even through the opposition that you might face. He said, where did he spread this message? Notice he says, I've showed you, I've declared it, and I've taught you. And he did this publicly and from house to house. So he did it in two different ways. Publicly means that he often spoke in areas where the general public had the opportunity to hear the message. So publicly, where anybody could hear. Included in this would have been the times that Paul spoke in the synagogue. That would have been public. It's a public meeting. And so he said, I taught in the synagogues. I'm just paraphrasing here. I taught in the synagogues. He probably preached in the streets. Anytime that he was preaching publicly, this could even include, I'm in a house, but everybody's been invited. It's a public meeting. Sometimes, often the church met in bigger homes of richer people, and that would have been a public meeting. Even though it's in a house, it's public. Everybody was invited to come that could fit into the house. So there were times Paul preached publicly. He spoke publicly, taught them in their homes in a more restricted sense. Paul often would teach people in their homes. He says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. That was on a smaller scale. So when Paul is out speaking publicly, and somebody comes to him afterwards and said, I want to know more about what you're saying. I want to hear more about this Jesus. Or I want to know, clarify this part of your teaching. And then Paul would say, okay, well, I can come over to your house on Tuesday at 10 o'clock and we can clarify the matter. Or Paul might say, when can I come over? I would love to come to your house and tell you more about Jesus Christ. And that's what house to house means. Now, some people use this to say, oh, pastor should go on social calls because he went house to house. But what did Paul do when he went to their homes? Did he drink tea and crumpets or whatever they do there? Let's get donuts and stuff. No, he taught them. The purpose behind his visit was to instruct them and help them to know more about what we're going to see, what the message was here coming up. So his purpose was not social visits, although there might have been some social etiquette within the visit. You know, I'm sure that the person might have said, hey, Paul, we've got some, I don't know what they would have had, you know. I went out to Tim's and I got some coffee and donuts to share with you. And Paul may have indulged in that while he's teaching or preaching in that house. But just to say that Paul is saying, this is how I built when I worked at the church in Ephesus, and that church was growing, this is what I did. I preached, and as I was invited to homes, this is what I did. I taught and I preached. So what was Paul's message? He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So his message, he wasn't racist or anything. Whoever would listen, that is who he preached to. He was preaching to anybody that would listen, Jews or Greeks. Paul was a Jew, but he didn't care if you were a Jew or a Greek. If you wanted to listen to the message, he was open to giving it to you. So what did he teach them? And it's interesting because there's a lot of things that we might think that he might teach them as he was building the church there. But notice he says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his overarching message. That is what he was going through Ephesus, preaching and teaching. So what is repentance toward God? And I know we've hit this a little bit, and we could spend a whole message speaking on repentance, but it is repentance toward God because he is the one we have offended. That's why it's repentance towards God, because we have offended a holy God. All right? Remember John the Baptist's message in Matthew 3:2, it says, and saying, this is what he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist came saying, repent. Jesus came in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this message of repentance has been a continual message, and even in the Old Testament, the idea of repentance was continually preached, maybe not with that exact word, but has been continually preached by the prophets for the people to return to God. And so Paul here is in good company when he says the message is repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. For someone to be saved, they must repent. And there are those who try to say that repentance, it's not, you don't have to repent, it's only belief. But Paul here ties the both together. See, his message, as he went out and preached to these Ephesians who were unsaved, many of them, and he was trying to help them to see their need for salvation to start the church, it's both repentance and faith. Both are needed. Again, repentance is a change of mind about some important truths. Yeah, repentance is really kind of hard to nail down because it's a change of mind, but it's a change of mind about truth. And basically, it's a change of mind from believing in untrue things to true things. Believing unscripturally about religion and salvation to changing your mind to believing right things about salvation. So the unsaved person says, I'm okay. I can get by without God. They need to change their mind about that. Or they believe they can do enough good works. We all know people think they can do enough good works. Or they believe that, you know, if you do more good than bad, you know who believes that as well? Muslims. Many Catholics believe that. If I do more good than bad, I'm okay. People have to change their mind about that. Or they might believe their false gods will earn them eternity. You have to change your mind about that. Or they might not believe in God at all. Atheists. And we could go on with a long line of rehearsing wrong ideas people have about salvation. You know, repentance is changing your mind about that. you believed this, you have to change your mind. The change of mind refers to a change of mind about their false ideas about God and his plan for salvation. So they must see that there is none righteous. See, before they thought, I'm good enough. I do more good works than bad. They say, I'm good enough. They have to change their mind about that and say, no, there's none righteous. No, not one. They must see that their good works will never be enough. They must see the inability to please God on their own. They must see that they are lost, hopeless, and helpless without Jesus Christ. They must see all of their righteousness as filthy rags. They must change their thinking about God and about sin. And they need to see themselves as sinful and lost. You see, repentance, I mean, in some ways it's easy, but in some ways it's more complex than what we want to make it out to be. See, they have to come to that point where their whole way of thinking about God and self changes. Let's turn to Psalm 51 because I think it's a good example of repentance. Psalm 51, and I've thought about preaching a message on this whole passage. I'll see if the Lord leads that way here coming up. But Psalm 51, I'm surprised I don't have any notes that I've ever preached this before, and I'm kind of surprised that I haven't. That makes me want to preach on it. But notice, this is David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And remember, Nathan the prophet, probably a year later, David has been holding in this sin this whole time. And a year later, Nathan the prophet comes to him. And this is what happens after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. This is what David basically says. He says he's been confronted. He admits his sin. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Notice just the idea of acknowledging. It's the idea of I see that what I've done is wrong. It has the idea of our minds. I'm agreeing with you that what I've done is wrong, and I'm acknowledging that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. He understands not that he isn't saying that he didn't sin against Bathsheba and Uriah when he had him killed, but that primarily sin is against God. Any sin that I do, even if it's against another person, is primarily first breaking God's law. And so he says, primarily, my sin is against you, even though I sin against others. So he's acknowledging, God, I have sinned against you, and you are the one that really matters here. And at the end of the verse, he says, when thou be clear, when thou judgest. In other words, I accept whatever judgment you will bring out. See, repentance, true repentance, not only sees their sin, but sees that God is right to judge that sin. God is the rightful judge to judge our sin. So he's acknowledging God's truth. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and that's not an excuse, and in sin did my mother. He's not making, now a lot of people want to say, okay, he's making an excuse. No, he's just telling the facts of what the sin nature is. And he's not trying to excuse himself. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The idea of knowledge again. And God says, get the right guy here eventually. It's kind of like with the grandkids. You know, I start at one and I move to the right one after I start, you know, saying, oh, no, you, no, no. Well, here, it's David. He says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He's acknowledging that God must do the work. God must cleanse him from his sin. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create. He realizes it's God that must do the work. He's asking God to create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, cleanse me from my sins. So he's acknowledging his sin, but also acknowledging it's God that has to do the work. It's God that must change me. It's God that must help me. I come to God basically saying, I'm lost, hopeless, and helpless, and I can't do anything about my sin other than repent and confess it to you, O Lord. You know, for however long it was, about a year, David was saying, I'm going to handle this my own way. Even though God had been convicting him of his sin, he said, no, I'm going to handle it. I'm going to take care of it. He had to come to the point where he was willing to say, I can't do it anymore, and I realize this is destroying my life, destroying my relationship with others, destroying my relationship with God, and I got to confess all my sins. And I've got to throw it to you, Lord, and say, you have to cleanse me. Because David was trying to live on his own, and he had to come to that point where he said, I can't do it anymore. I need God to cleanse me. So whatever false ideas the unsaved might have about Jesus Christ and the salvation he offers, they need to change. They need to change their mind about that and turn to him in complete repentance, saying, I'm done. I'm done trying to work my way to heaven. I'm done. Whatever I'm trusting in for my eternity, I'm done, and I'm just going to cast it all on Jesus Christ. I'm going to come to the point where I realize I am nothing. I'm sinful and in need of a Savior. So if you want a super simple, which it's not really that simple, but the very simple answer to repentance is turning from sin to trust in Jesus. But that's a super simple answer because there's so much that the repentance is almost like the knowledge that we have about all of our past sin, our need for a Savior, and our turning to Christ to trust him. Repentance is like that part of salvation. And then, so when Paul preached repentance toward God, he was preaching the message of the gospel. And on their part, they had to change their minds or come to the point where they believe the message of the gospel. So there's a lot more we could say about repentance, but maybe I'll preach a whole message on repentance sometime. I'll let you know so you don't have to come if you don't want to, but we'll preach a whole message maybe sometime on repentance. But notice this is a two-part message. It's not just repentance towards God, but faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God, but faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the next step is faith. Turn back to Acts 20. The next step here that we see is faith. He says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the other side of the gospel coin. Repentance and faith are needed. There cannot be true repentance unless there is also faith in Jesus Christ. True repentance only is works, not works. True repentance is only true repentance if there's also faith. You can't have true repentance without faith. Repentance without faith is, remember Judas? He goes and threw back the coins that he betrayed the Lord with, you know, to get the coins, and he repented. But he didn't have faith. And he went out and hung himself. There was a certain amount of repentance or changing, but it did not have faith. And you need both repentance and faith to save you. And so Judas's repentance was not faith-driven repentance. It was just a change. He decided he didn't like what he did, but he didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Silas' message to the Philippian jailer was, he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And in Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." In other words, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou'll be saved. Paul also says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." This is the part I always mess up. I try not to lead Jim astray, but I do, I think sometimes. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I always want to say, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart. I always, almost every time I start to mess that up, so I don't say it very loud, because I don't want to mess Jim up during that verse, because I just can't get it right. But for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So notice that there is both repentance and faith here. And we've only got about another hour to go here to get this message done. So buckle up. We'll try and get her done quick. So what was Paul's motivation, though, here behind this? Notice he's verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, so that's what his message has been. And now this is what's going to happen to him coming up. Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me," abide me, await me. So, but he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul's motivation here, you know what? I'm going to let you out early today because I cannot get through this in the time that we have left. There's just too much here to dig into. And I'm just going to either go through it really quick and not really get it, or I'm going to, you're going to be like, why are we going so long? So let's just stop here. But the question then is, knowing what repentance is and the need for repentance and faith, the question would be today, have you ever in your life come to the point where you did that? Where you repented of your sins, your sin against God, repentance toward God, understood what God was saying about the need for salvation, understood the gospel message, and then said, "I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ." Have you come to the point where you've done that? You know, some people believe on the Lord. You know, you ask, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," but they never repented. Some people might say, like Judas, "Oh yeah, I see that I'm a sinner," but they never, and they might be even sorry for some of the sins of the past, but they never really put faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. You see, both aspects are needed for us to be saved. So the question is, are you truly saved? Do you know today, if you were to die today and stand before Jesus Christ, stand before God the Father, what would you say if he asked, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Now, we obviously know that for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And if we're standing there before him, we're saved. But someday, all of us will have to stand before the Lord at the judgment. And what will we say to him there? Will we be able to say, yes, I repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus Christ? Hopefully, everybody here can say that. Hopefully, everybody here knows that they have been saved, that they're a child of God. And so as we go into, we're going to come up, we're going to play our closing song. As we do that, I just, if anybody is questioning that, I would be happy to talk to you. My wife would be happy to talk to you about that, about your need, if you do have a need for salvation. Otherwise, I pray that as Paul, you know, many of you may not be a preacher. God doesn't call many to preach, but all of us could go house to house with friends and talk to them about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something all of us can do. All of us could take our Bibles and show others the necessity for the gospel message. So I'd just encourage you, maybe ask a friend, would you like to do a Bible study? If you want to do a Bible study with somebody, we've got some good books. Or if you want to do a Bible study, we've got some good books that you got, a good book that you could take. It's just fill in the blanks. You could look up the Bible verses, fill in the blanks. It might help you to understand salvation better, your responsibility as a Christian better. And it's something that you could do with somebody else. So if that's something you're interested in, let me know and I can get you one of those books as well, one of those Bible study books. But Nick's going to come and lead us.